In part three of the series that we've been doing, Money Rules. So this is the last part of the series. So why have a money series? We're mainly doing the money series because God wants us to be fruitful, and God does not like poverty, or like it doesn't bring him any glory, any joy. And he wants good things for us. He wants blessings for us. So that's why we're doing this series. So in just a bit of a recap from the last 2 weeks. The first week we talked about it's important to know your position. And we looked at the story of Adam and Eve and how they were lost in the garden. And, you know, God was talking to them and saying, you know, who told you that you were naked? So know your position, know where you're at, know your financial state. The second week we talked about understanding the importance of taking advantage of opportunities. And the law of use, the idea that what you don't use, you lose. But the focus was just really on the stewards, the good stewards and the lazy stewards, knowing what to do with what you've been given. So that was just a bit of a recap. Today, we're going to look at the life of Joseph and how his life was really about, his experiences were about the person that he became through the process. So there's a man called Jim Rohn. He's a motivational speaker. And his mentor said to him, one of your goals should be to become a millionaire. And he said to him, it's not for the money, but for what it will make you to achieve it. And he said, the greatest value in life is not what you get. The greatest value is what you become. It's what you become. Thank you, Karen. That was beautiful. I feel a bit squashed. Maybe I should move this. I don't know. No, I'm fine. I think I'll just. Thank you. So when we first got married, Pastor Stephen and I, we were living in Wollongong in New South Wales. And we used to walk everywhere. And I mean everywhere, because we had very little money. I was a student, and Pastor Stephen was making, can you take a wild guess how much he was making an hour? Anyone, wild guess. Yes, Robert? How much? 16. That's a good guess. 20. Not bad. 18, 25? Pardon? Five? Ooh, not that bad, but. One last guess. Pardon? 35. 35. Wow, that's rich. He was making $11 an hour. Yes. And that was before, you know, we had our first child, Mandla. But we used to catch a bus everywhere, and occasionally would catch a taxi once in a blue moon. We'd carry groceries home, and we'd walk for 2 kilometers. Now, that might not sound like a long distance because people walk everywhere, but we lived in a place called Mount St. Thomas. Mount St. Thomas. That should tell you something. It was a very hilly area. Now, it's one thing to walk when you don't have the money, it's another walking because you just want to walk, right? We were doing it because we didn't have a choice. And Pastor Stephen shares a story about how many years ago he was praying to God, you know, about being a good steward because he felt that he was not really handling money well. And one day he just had this thought to just open a new bank account and direct a portion of his wages, you know, there, to go directly there. So the card came from the bank, and as soon as the card came, he chopped it up because he didn't want to have to use it to, you know, withdraw money. And through that act, he was able to achieve his goal, right? It was just one little thought. You know, I don't know if you've heard of this book, God Whispers. Has anybody heard of that? Bill Hybels, God Whispers. And it just talks about how God is continuously whispering things to us. You know those moments where you're just like, I don't know where I got that idea from. I don't know what happened, but I just decided, right? Those are the God whispers. And that was just one of those moments. Every day we get moments where God whispers things to us. And as we go through this series, as we finish off, I'd like you to just be sensitive to that for yourself. What is God whispering to me about the issues that I'm having to deal with? So, question. Can you think of a time when you had nothing or limited resources? Can you think of that? Just keep that in mind. We live in a beautiful city. You know, Perth is a beautiful city. But you don't have to go far, or even in this area, you don't have to go far to see that poverty is still very real for a lot of people. Now, regardless of one how one got there, God does not get glory from that. God doesn't get glory from oppression or disadvantage. Because poverty falls in the department of the one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And what God normally does is he creates what we call doorways for people to go through. And he chooses to use other human beings to be a doorway. We'll talk a little bit more about doorways later. But I just wanted you to think about a time when you had nothing. And who was that doorway for you? Because, you know, they said that there is no such thing as a self-made man. We are where we are today because of the actions of other people. Whatever area you look at, it's because of someone else, right? Whether it's your work, whether it's your family, whatever area. Now, human beings are wired differently, and therefore, we all relate to money differently. Different thoughts, different emotions, different attitudes. In his book, Pastor Tommy Brown, The Seven Money Types, he talks about that experiencing financial well-being is possible if we understand how God designed us in one of seven ways to handle money. And this is based on seven characters in the Old Testament, and how they relate to money shows an aspect of God's image. So as we quickly go through these, please consider which type you might be. We're really just going to focus on what we call the Joseph type, and that will be the last one that I speak of. But I just want to mention the others so that you're aware of them. But as I say them, just consider if this is you. Type one, the Isaac type, and the character of God there is discipline. The Isaac type are focused and determined with their finances, seeking to make the most of their resources. They like to know where their money is going. Nothing is wasted, and every potential is maximized. They want to turn a dollar into 10, not just for the sake of it, but so they can get the most possible good out of it. They're organized, they budget, they limit personal enjoyment spending, and their thought is, I must make the most of this because God has placed this money within my sphere of influence. So they're very disciplined. So that's the Isaac types. Do we have any in the room? Nobody's willing to. Oh, yes. Thank you. We've got one at the back. And Andrew, did I see that hand? Okay, half, half. All right, thank you. Two bold people there. Okay, the second type is the Jacob type. And the character of God there is called beauty. The first one was discipline. The second one was beauty. And so the Jacob types, they see beauty in life and experiences. You know, it talks about how Jacob had an encounter with God and he created a memorial on a rock because of that experience. So the Jacob types see God in all things and all things in God. They have the ability to draw out God's beauty by how they use their resources. So beauty is their thing. So they don't have a problem spending money in that way, if they think that there's a connection there with the beauty of God and the greatness of God. So that's the Jacob types. Now, just have to mention, if you want to know more about this, you can either get this seven money types for yourself, or you can actually go read the devotional on YouVersion, which is a free Bible app. You'll learn about the seven money types. The third one is Moses, and the character of God there is endurance. So the Moses types are well-ordered, have well-ordered financial habits. Moses types are very organized with money, and they love thorough, thoughtful, short, and long-term financial plans. So they're very much about planning. They think long-term, right? They endure. Then we've got the Davids. David types are, the character is leadership. So they have a distinct ability to see the big picture. They possess a clear sense of why something is worth pursuing, and they align their resources towards their action. So they set ambitious goals for the future. They help others see why financial contribution towards a goal is worth investing their personal resources. So they're big picture people. Do we have any David types in the room? Always think, okay, thank you. We've got Robert there. Any other David types? No, just one? Sorry, I kind of lost my message there. See, that's the thing with using technology. Okay, Noctula. I'll get you to come and reconnect for me. While Noctula is sorting out my stuff for me, I'll just continue. It needs the internet. Yeah, so then we have, I'll move on to the Joseph type because that's really the one that we want to focus on, right? And then I'll talk about the other ones afterwards. So the Joseph types, could you put up the next slide, please? Okay, so the Joseph types, we talk about how money opens doors and connections. So we're just going to read through the scriptures. I'll get you to actually put the scriptures for me, please. I'll have to read them from up there. So Genesis 37, verse 4 to 7, it says, this is about Joseph. His brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. One night, Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers, thank you. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. Listen to this dream, he said. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine. His brothers responded, "So you think you'll be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. "Listen, I have had another dream," he said. "The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me." Then we're going to go to Genesis 40, verse 8 to 18. So in this instance, Joseph is in a situation where he is in prison and he comes across a baker and the cupbearer, and they both had dreams, and he is there and he interprets the dreams for them. And they replied, "We both had dreams last night, but no one can tell us what they mean. Interpreting dreams is God's business." You know, Joseph was very good at giving honor to where honor belongs. He didn't try to claim that that was just his gift. Joseph replied, "Go ahead and tell me your dream." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream first. "In my dream," he said, "I saw a grapevine in front of me. The vine had three branches that began to bud and blossom, and soon it produced clusters of ripe grapes. I was holding Pharaoh's wine cup in my hand. So I took a cluster of grapes and squeezed the juice into the cup. Then I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." "This is what the dream means," Joseph said. "The three branches represent 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and restore you to your position as the chief cupbearer. And please remember me and do me a favor when things go well for you. Mention me to Pharaoh, so he might let me out of this place. For I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm here in prison. But I did nothing to deserve it." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given the first dream such a positive interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I had a dream too. In my dream, there were three baskets of white pastries stacked on my head. The top basket contained all kinds of pastries for Pharaoh, but the birds came and ate them from the basket on my head." "This is what the dream means," Joseph told him. "The three baskets also represent 3 days." Joseph responded, "Both of Pharaoh's dreams mean the same thing." So now we've moved on to Genesis 41, 25 to 27. So basically, just going back to that previous scripture, Joseph ended up telling him that actually you're going to be killed within 3 days. So it wasn't as positive as the first interpretation. Now, lastly, Genesis 41:25-27. Joseph responded, both of Pharaoh's dreams mean the same thing. God is telling Pharaoh in advance what he is about to do. The 7 healthy cows and the 7 healthy heads of grain both represent 7 years of prosperity. The 7 thin, scrawny cows that came up later and the 7 thin heads of grain withered by the east wind represent 7 years of famine. So what we find here, these are 3 different, you know, lots of scriptures, but what we're trying to highlight here was that Joseph was a dreamer. And those dreams were interpreted because God gave him that ability to do that. And Joseph was in a position to do that. Even though if you look at his life, where he started off, he was thrown in a pit by his brothers. And then he was thrown into jail. He was falsely accused of rape by Pharaoh's wife. So all these things happened. And at the end of it all, it comes out all good. But throughout the process, Joseph went through a very difficult time, but God used him in a very powerful, powerful way. So, lessons from Joseph types. And what are we saying Joseph types are? Joseph types are about connection. The basic belief is that money opens doors and makes connections. So they see relatedness in everything. They open doors and connections. So they see money as a means to open doors of opportunity for themselves and for other people. You see, Joseph properly stewarded the resources in Potiphar's home, in prison, and for Pharaoh, and then he was promoted. There was a consistency in how Joseph dealt with things, and that showed favor for him. God had favored him. And through the life of Pharaoh, we could see that Joseph was favored. The way he handled resources unlocked potential in his life. You see, the thing is, money should be used to forge and strengthen relationships. So what we're talking about here is, okay, we've got all these 7 money types. I haven't obviously gone through all of them. But what we're saying is, it's really important for us as followers of Christ to actually start thinking along the lines of Joseph. Now, it doesn't matter what money type you are. Because we're different, you're obviously going to have your own money type, but we're saying that we want to learn lessons from Joseph. His stewardship afforded him access to important people, like the baker and the cupbearer. Because at the end of it all, we know that Joseph ends up being the prime minister of Egypt. You know, this is an incredible story. You can go back and read it if you haven't yet. The next thing is Joseph types view access to resources as a sacred trust. So they take resource management seriously, especially when it belongs to other people. I don't know what you're like with other people's stuff, but let's think about it even in the workplace. How are we with other people's stuff? How are we with, you know, the resources that our employers leave us with? What about, you know, let's say you don't go to work, but you stay home with your kids. And then you have other kids come and stay over. What are you like with other people's children? I know that when I had other people's children, my kids probably thought, oh, okay, we never get that, or we're never treated like that. And that's because when you have other people's children, you are extra careful because you want to make sure you do the right thing. We have a joke going around the house. When the kids see us really cleaning and them having to clean the house, they're like, are we getting visitors? Right? Because everybody's running around making sure that the house is clean, right? So they always thought, okay, we're just doing it for the visitors. In a way, we were, right? But it was more about, you know, we're okay to just like live around, not filth, but you know, we don't mind if it's a bit untidy. But when you have visitors, right, you want to take that extra care in how you present. Now, before God gives you or I our own stuff, he wants to see how you are faithful with someone else's stuff. You see, if we go back to the story of the lazy servant from last week, what he had was taken away from him. And that was because the master felt like, I gave you this, I gave you stewardship of my stuff, and you decided to bury it. If that's what you've decided to do with what I've given you, why should I give you more? So God does care about what we do with what we've already been given. And a lot of us spend a lot of time thinking, God has not given me anything. I have no gift. I have no talent. And that's because obviously we tend to compare ourselves to other people. So God often will say, well, why should I give you more when you're not doing anything with what I've given you? So sometimes that's even about really repenting, turning away, praying about the fact that we have disregarded what God has given us. You know, I remember months ago I said, do you know that you're a miracle? Does anyone remember that? Does anyone remember me saying that? Do you know that you're a miracle? Now, for some people, that just goes over their head. But the thing is, you are a miracle. And until you see that that's what you are, right, you're not going to be able to move forward, and God's not going to be able to do certain things because it's like you're stuck, right? So it's really, really important to have the right perspective. Can I get the next slide? I feel like we've missed a few. Okay, yep, we've passed that one. And could you go to the next one? Okay, no, we can stop there. So, you know, Joseph types believe that helping others succeed is integral to personal success. Joseph made the most of every opportunity. He helped others succeed, which in turn led to his own success. I just want to tell you a little bit about a couple called Belinda and Craig. So years ago in Wollongong, once again, we belonged to a Connect group where there was this couple, Belinda and Craig. And they decided, it wasn't brand new, but it was still a car, they decided to give us their Toyota Camry. Now, that was just amazing. You know, people give you things all the time, but, you know, a car. And there was nothing wrong with that car. They just decided to give it to us because they thought we needed a car, which we did. So this couple was used by God to be a doorway. A doorway, right? And Pastor Stephen then used that car as a way to connect with students from Botswana, which is where I'm from, because there was a lot of international students at the time. And he used to take them to church in that car, right? Now, obviously, we use that car for many other things, personal use, but we just want to see the connection there. Sometimes, you know, we see things and we don't see the connections. The fact that that was available for those students meant that a child who, or a student who was not able to go to church, because it's easy to say, I can't go to church. You'd be amazed how many people say, I can't go to church because I don't have transport. But that ability to actually go to church that one Sunday could turn your life around forever. So we can't underestimate the power of being a doorway. Joseph went through a hard time in his life, but behind it all, God was working to get him to a point where he supported the whole of Egypt, even those that sold him into slavery, his family. You know, he started off with two dreams that meant the same thing, similar to Pharaoh who had the two dreams. And what he dreamt about came to reality. So we know that Joseph had two different dreams at the beginning that basically spoke the same thing, that you are going to be, you're going to lead these people. You're going to lead your brothers, right? And of course, his brothers were very offended by that. Now, how audacious was Joseph's dream? Like, he was the second youngest son, and he was telling his stepbrother, his stepbrothers, that you are all going to bow to me. And they were not happy and they plotted to kill him. This is the storyline of Joseph. Because of his stewardship, look at how many people ended up leaving Egypt led by Moses. You see, Joseph was a doorway. It's a storyline. Right? We like to look at, you know, with my work, we sometimes when we're speaking to clients, we talk to them about a timeline. We say, give them homework and say, go do a timeline because we want to know a little bit more about your history. Take me through from the time you were born, 0, to how old you are. So if the person is 25 years old, and do a timeline of significant events. What are the things that stand out that you see as turning points in your life? Because those things influence who you are today.
We're looking at Joseph's timeline, the significant events that happened in his life that brought him to this place. And that's exactly what we're doing here. We're looking at Joseph's timeline and how he went through the experiences he went through from the time, you know, he was still with his family to the time he was thrown in jail and accused of rape, all those things, to how he ended up as a prime minister. We all have a timeline. And I just want you to just, I'd like to encourage you to think about yourself. What's your timeline? You were not always at C3 Wellard, right? You were somewhere else before you came here. Before you came to Perth, you were somewhere. I mean, some people, who was born in Perth? Let me ask that. Okay, of course, Helen, you were born in Perth. And Debbie, right? Oh, and Stuart, three people, right? Okay, so the rest of us were born, oh, sorry, yes. Young men at the back there as well, right? So some people were born here, right? But you still have a timeline as well, don't you? Because you haven't always stayed in the same suburb, I hope not, right? But we all have a timeline. And it's important that when you evaluate your life, you take a step back and say, how did I end up here? So we're talking about doorways. So here's the question. What dream are you dreaming that will allow you to become a doorway? You see, a doorway doesn't necessarily have to be a person. I know for me, I can think of so many doorways. People who did things that caused me to be where I am. I have an auntie back in Botswana. She's always been a doorway. She lived with me when my mother went to study overseas from when I was 9 years old to 12 years old. She was a doorway. When I was 16 and I went for my driver's license, she paid for all of that. She was a doorway. For me to come to Australia, the Botswana government was a doorway. They paid for me to come here, right? So there's so many things. And I'd like to encourage you for yourself, who are the people who have been doorways for you, right? A doorway, you walk through it. Someone who comes into your life and turns things around. You know, I like this idea of divine relationships. Do you know there's some people that you meet and you think, this has to be God. You have friends, but there's some friends you have and you're like, you're in my life because God knew I needed one of you. Can you relate to that? Can you? Your family. It's a doorway, right? She's shaking her head. I'll catch you later. Your family is a doorway. Your spouses, for some of us, are a doorway, right? Significant people. But you know what? Even when you've had negative experiences, right? You know the word says that all things work together for good, right? Some negative experiences, they'll either break you or make you. Either way, the negative experiences have also been doorways because from those experiences, we are the people that we are today, right? We learn something from those experiences. So what's stopping you from fulfilling that dream? What's stopping you from being a doorway for someone else? Going back to this thing, I just feel it really strongly today. Do you know that you're a miracle? You see, because if you don't see that you're a miracle, you just think, oh, I'm just one of, I don't know how many. What's the population of the world? 7 billion? Something like that. You think I'm just one of those. But the thing is, someone was shocked recently when I said, you do know that twins, identical twins, have got different fingerprints. I just love that fact. Like, why? Why do they have different fingerprints? They're identical. But here's the thing, they're only identical to us, not to God. To God, there is no identical, because we're all fearfully and wonderfully, uniquely made. Yeah? So you are a miracle. So what's stopping you from fulfilling that dream? Is it fear of failure? Is it fear of losing your friends because of success? There is such a thing as fear of success. Have your dreams died? You know, one of my favorite scriptures is Ezekiel 37. that talks about dry bones. Right? Dry bones. And the question of, can these bones live again? It was a conversation between God and Ezekiel. Can these bones live again? It's a powerful analogy of what God can do, the breath of God can do. We all have different things going on in our lives. We all have deadness in our lives. For some people, it's in their career. For some people, it's in their marriage. For some people, it's in, you know, their relationship with their children. For some people, it's in their finances. We're talking about money today. But here's the thing. We're talking about something bigger. We're talking about resource. So even when we're talking about doorway, we're talking about being like Joseph, understanding that, yes, you are a miracle, meaning you are powerful. At the prayer meeting this morning, we talked about this idea that, do you know that you are a giant in the spirit? You're bigger than what you think you are, right? So what we need to do is align God's view of us with how we think about ourselves. A lot of us have got messed up thinking about ourselves because of our life experiences, because of our timeline. Our timeline will tell us that we've had experiences that have sold us that, oh, you're nobody, you're not important, you're not significant, you're just one of 7 billion. You're not important, you're not significant, you're not special. And some of us have actually been told that you are not special. Who do you think you are? Well, you're a child of the living God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are the head and not the tail, right? But do we believe it? So, I'll just get Kieran to come and do his thing for me as we finish up. But before I do that, I just wanted to go back and mention the other two money types, just so, you know, for those who are very curious, so that I don't leave you hanging. So we also have what they call the Abraham type, or Abraham. I just said a very African there, Abraham, right? So the Abraham type, the image of God they portray is hospitality. So these people use money and other resources as opportunities to serve or bless others and show God's loving kindness. They're other-centered in their approach to money. That brings them fulfillment. They just want to do things for people. They're motivated to put others first out of a desire that others would experience joy or feel noticed through hospitality. Some people are just excellent at hospitality. It's not me. I try, but it's not me. I struggle with that. Aaron types, humility. That's the character of God that they show, humility. They reveal the image of a God who serves people according to their needs. Out of a sense of duty and responsibility to provide for another person in need, they believe money should be used as a means to serve others. They have a strong sense of duty to use resources for other people's benefit. So for the Aaron types, there's just this humility. I'd really encourage you to go back and read up this, because I don't feel I've done it justice. But if you can just go and look it up, the 7 money types, and just work out, which one am I? I did the test and I scored the lowest for the Joseph type. I was shocked. I was like, okay, so I'm clearly not a Joseph, right? But then when I did it again, first it said I was an Isaac type. And when I did it the second time, it said I was a David type. And I said, so I just really don't know, right? But some of these tests, it depends on what mood you're in, right, when you're answering them. Either way, whichever type you are, it doesn't matter. It's a type that reflects a characteristic of God. So here's my challenge to you this morning. Imagine as an individual, as a couple, as a family, as a church, as a community, what we would be able to accomplish in our time in this place if we used money and relationships like Joseph did. Think about that for yourself. What would be different? You know, sometimes when we put forward these questions and we get people to start thinking about things, sometimes people feel overwhelmed because they're like, you don't know half the problems I'm dealing with. I have no time to be thinking about Joseph's, right? But it's really about just picking one little thing. Baby steps. One small thing that you can shift. And it all starts with shifting your thinking. If you take nothing from today, take this. I am a miracle. And let that sink in. Because when it says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, that's really what it's saying. I am a miracle. And therefore, I have to, who remembers me saying this? I have to talk like a miracle, like I'm a miracle, walk like I'm a miracle, act like I'm a miracle. And I did say that David's wife made fun of him because of the way that he danced, right? She was like, why are you dancing like that? What's wrong with you? Paraphrase. And David said, well, you think this is a problem. I will become even more undignified than this, right? There was a boldness, a confidence that David had. It wasn't arrogance. It was that he knew who he was. He knew whose he was. He knew that he was a miracle. So I just get you to just stand as we finish off. Just two things that I just want to do as we finish off. Number one, I just want to pray for people who feel like the idea of being a miracle, the idea of being a doorway, a Joseph, whichever type you are, that idea is just so far off. They want to believe it, but they just can't because of their timeline. I just want to pray for those people because, you know, I believe that when we preach a message, there's an anointing at that time for what we're talking about. We can pray any other time, but when we're praying about something or preaching about something at that time, I really believe that God wants to do something. And it's very exciting. I never know when I'm praying for someone what's going to come out. But I always believe that there's a reason that we're doing what we're doing. So please be courageous. If you really feel like, you know what, I need something broken. I need something to shift in my thinking. Please come up and I will pray for you. But before we do that, I would like us to just stretch our hands and if maybe we could have a few people also just go around Robert. Robert has got surgery happening on Thursday for heart surgery. And take about 11 hours. And we need God to just intervene and do what only he can. So if we could just have a few people to just gather around Robert. And we're just going to pray for him. Because it's a huge surgery. And it's amazing that he came to church this morning. So please just lay. I don't know if we're allowed to lay hands, but anyway. Oh, he's okay with that. All right, so let's just pray. Everybody else, like, you know, you can just stretch your hands. We just thank you, Father, for Robert. Please pray as you feel led. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are a miracle-working God. We thank you, Father, that Robert is here this morning. We pray for the surgery that's happening on Thursday, God. We pray for the doctors that are performing the surgery. We pray, Father, Lord, for the atmosphere. We pray for a peace that surpasses all understanding. We thank you, Father, that you are a God who breaks chains, Father, that even as he walks through that room, that surgery room, Father, there will be no fear, for you've not given Robert a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're going to do through his life. Thank you, Father, for his faithfulness. I thank you, Father, for everybody who's just supported Robert through this process, Father. Lord, we don't know, Father, what you want to do with his life, but we thank you, Lord Jesus, that he is your faithful servant and that you are a miracle working God. And we will keep on believing, Father, in your healing power. We pray for a miracle, Father. Most importantly, we pray for a miracle of the heart, Lord, for Robert and for everybody, Lord, who's been surrounding him. And for everyone in this room right now, we pray for a miracle of the heart. We pray for a shift that only you can give. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you will do. I just pray, Father, for overwhelming peace for Robert, Lord. Overwhelming peace, Lord Jesus, that surpasses all understanding. Peace that won't make sense to him or to those around him. Thank you for the blessing, and we thank you, Father, for what you're going to do with his life through this process. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Please, if you need prayer, just come up. If you need prayer for those areas. And then everyone else, please, there's new people in the room. I don't want to put too much focus on them, but please make a point of saying hello to someone you haven't spoken to, even if they're not new. If you haven't had conversations with someone, let's just make it a habit to just get to know each other a little bit more, just 5 minutes. Learn something new. I just want to finish off with this. Number 6, 24:26-26. We all know this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.